under socialism, you'll have all kinds of people in positions that they're not qualified to do. I'll tell you one right now that happened just a couple years ago is the Southern Baptist Convention. Just to prove they were progressive or whatever, they started trying to put women in positions. And like Saddleback Church is now putting women in the ministry and as elders. They're a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. And number one, God says you're not qualified. God says if you're a female, you have a lot of things you should do, a lot of things you should do that us men shouldn't do. Vice versa, there's some things men should be doing that women shouldn't be. But that's that Jezebel feminist spirit of these days, and it's crept into our churches. And women don't want to have any difference. They want to wear, you know, as they say, wear the pants and do everything. Well, you had a situation in the Southern Baptist Convention. I won't get into the specifics because none of you even know who I'm talking about. But this man who'd been doing the job and doing it well, but they had to vote. You know, Southern Baptists are terrible. They have to vote on everything. I mean, you go even local churches the size of this one, they have probably 10 committees if you go to that church. And they vote on everything. We would like to buy some popcorn for the movie night. All in favor, say aye. I mean, you got to vote on everything. I'm not kidding you. You have to vote on everything. Yeah, you have to have a motion to vote first. Yeah, all, you know, all that Robert's Rules of Order and all that. And anyway, the Southern Baptist Convention is Baptist. They shouldn't have a denomination. Baptists believe in independent, autonomous churches and all that anyway. So it's what happens is one thing leads to another. And so once you stop having equal representation and all that, it just goes downhill. And that's where this, and I mentioned identity politics in previous comments, but right now that's what's going on. You look at the mayor in Chicago. She was elected. So how did she get elected? Because there's people who are just voting for people because of their race and gender issues. And then if you're a black man who is a conservative today, you better watch out. I mean, they come after you, call you Uncle Tom and everything. Why? Because you're not supposed to think. Liberals don't want black people and Hispanics and anybody who's a minority. The Democrat Party and liberals don't want you thinking. You're supposed to just stay on the plantation. And then in the Republican Party, you know, they have their own issues as well. But again, I just don't want to go off into the rabbit trail there of politics and everything too deep. But you can see how these things are having an adverse effect on every facet, every area of our lives. Our schools are being destroyed by it. It's now creeping into the churches and into the homes. So anybody else have an example of in this country right now or in the churches or whatever of respective persons where you're not just going based on who's right for the job, who's qualified for the job, but you're just trying to prove you're real? Yeah, Doug?
Yeah, there's a lot of churches, particularly these big churches, where you can be a CEO of a bank, and they take you and they put you into a higher position in a church.
Oh yeah,
and you might not even know John 3:16, but I put you up there. They are not anointed, but they are appointed.
Yes.
He dumps a lot of money in my offering.
People wonder why you got a preacher who seems to be a solid guy and everything, but once he buys into this thing, then he'll stack his deacon deck with a bunch of businessmen. But they're not spiritual leaders.
But they are rich.
But they got the money. And then when that preacher leaves, then those are the guys who set up the pulpit committee. And the next pastor is all in. And you might as well write that church and put Ichabod over top of it because it's nothing but it's just a branch now. It's not really a church. Yeah. James is dealing with the situation in first century AD. Think of that. Before we're even out of the first century, the early church has this issue, where they want the rich guys to come in and feel all right at home. And they, if you're poor, you're not important because you can't pay the bills. Look again back at James 2, verse 5. James 2, 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, I don't believe this is saying that God goes around looking for poor people and chooses them and doesn't choose others because they're not poor. What he's saying is, well, it's simply a fact that most of God's people have been poor. And I would say middle class to poor is the way we would interpret that here in the United States of America. But there's some places, you know, right here in Worthington, Ohio, if you take the people attending Bible-believing churches and then compare the median income to the denominational mainstream churches that don't believe in the Bible, you're going to see a disparity. The apostate churches have a lot of money. And churches that are fundamental and Bible-believing, it takes everybody pitching in to just get what we get done. And some of us don't take any paycheck. But very few pastors that I know in a church with our statement of faith that really believes and teaches what we believe and teach, they make enough, if they do take a paycheck, just to barely get by. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And this explains, I believe, what we're seeing here in James 2:5. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm sorry. What did I do? Is it 2 Corinthians?
1:26.
1?
Yeah, 1 phrase.
1 Corinthians 1.
So it's probably 23. Yeah.
Yeah. I'll start reading there. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now read verse 26 with me. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That word noble, have you heard of the word nobleman? That's someone of the upper class. Not many of those. Verse 27, read that. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." There's a lot of rich people, wealthy people, who have trouble letting go of the lifestyle and coming to God. You have your hand? Yeah.
John has told me about some kind of a king, queen, I think it's a queen, who said she thanked God for the letter M. Because it says not many.
Many, yeah. Yeah, there.
Not many.
Yeah. The rich have always abused their power and influence with few exceptions, but there are exceptions. Not many are called, but there are a few exceptions. Look over Matthew 19. And Jesus is going to explain this. Why does James say what he says? Paul says, not many. But as we have to find out the name of that queen, says, thank God for the letter M. Matthew 19:23. Is that right? Am I messing up again? 19. Oh, there. My problem was I didn't turn the page. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." But again, that doesn't mean he can't. Hardly doesn't mean it's totally impossible. Why? Well, it continues to say in verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty difficult. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And read the State of Ohio motto with me in verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I guess it's all right to make that your state motto, but wouldn't it be interesting if everybody knew the context? The context is about being saved. And with men it might be impossible to jump over the moon, but with God it's possible. That's not the context. The context is about men being saved. And with God, all things are possible. Jane?
That phrase in multiple places I've actually found.
Yeah.
And I latched on to that verse. So it's not just about salvation. Like, there's the other one.
One in Luke. But this is the exact place where the state motto is taken from.
Okay.
Yeah, but I know in Luke is one of the other ones. Yeah, Johnny?
I guess it goes without saying that even though, yes, that's what the context here is, salvation, it is true, though, that with God, all things are possible.
Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah. But the context of our state motto is...
Okay.
So, saved rich man, rare, but not impossible. And so we go back to keep Matthew open, but back in verse 8 in James 2... I thought I had mine open there. James 2:8. I love that phrase. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And that royal law, well, again, that comes from Jesus in Matthew 22. If you kept your finger there in Matthew, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're there, read 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's quite a profound statement there. But that's why James, a good Jew who knew his law, knew the teachings of Jesus. And that's why he would call it the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Isn't that sad? Because I think there's a lot of these churches who are led by men who know this. And they just ignore it. Because to them, it's just too easy to go ahead and, you know, butter up the rich people and get the money. And I've heard other preachers, I remember, I think, I know who it is, but I won't say, because I can't think. But anyway, I remember him, the preacher, saying that he had a sizable church. I mean, 200 or 300 people. He said, I could have one of these mega churches. I know exactly what to do. But it would take me compromising what I know is right.
Look yourself in the mirror.
Yeah. And I know of some guys who decided that sticking to the King James Bible was going to cost them some money.
Yep.
I know some guys who decided that taking a stand on decent music wasn't worth losing people, so they brought in the rock bands and the 7-Eleven repetitive stuff and all that. And so on and on it goes. And I think there's a lot of churches now who have decided that mom and pa who have a queer son or a lesbian daughter, they don't want to run them off.
That's right.
So now they're compromising on those things. Yeah, Doug?
I see the guy do the complete opposite. I was at the Columbus Baptist Temple when I was a kid growing up, and there's some people that were coming in there that were very poor. And this guy, his name was Harvey Springer, came in and he shouted, "Can everybody hear me?" And it was kind of a big church. It was seated about 3,300 people. And to make a long story short, he said that the basket that's going around is the love offering for me. If you can afford to put money in, put some in. If you're poor and your family needs food, because I've been there, take some out. That's the only time in my life.
I was going to say, you won't hear that very often.
But the guy's been there and done it.
Yeah.
You know, I want to make sure everybody got it. So that was a blessing in itself.
I remember reading about and hearing a couple of his sermons, Harvey Springer. So, what we know to do, the question is, will you do it?
Amen.
We're going to pick up there on verse 10 next time. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Again, a lot of people don't really, I think, understand the context of that verse. But in summary, as we close, aren't you glad that God saves any and all who come to Him? If God were a respecter of persons, when I got saved, I was a mess. And I was poor. And I didn't have a decent car. I didn't have a decent job. I was just making enough money to get by, paycheck to paycheck. I had royally messed up my education. I'd been a really bad person for a few years. At that point, especially, there was no reason for God to want me. But really, that's true of any human being. If you think that you are something, take heed lest you fall. none of us can approach God and say, "Look at this, Lord. I mean, you know." That's how some people think they come to the Lord. They're taught that. "You are so wonderful. God just had to have you." That's what's being taught on a lot of the Christian TV stations right now as I speak. What's the truth? The truth is we are all filthy, rotten sinners. There's none good. No, not one. And thank God that He saved us, not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves. We weren't so wonderful that He had to have us. He's so wonderful.
Amen.
That He had to have us. And He wants to take you from where you are and eventually make you just like His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You think about that. My hair right back here just tingled. Thinking about that. I do. I get the goosebumps thinking about it. And I'm going to be surrounded by all these other people who were doomed for hell and knew it, but are saved and in His presence, and for eternity we're going to get to tell Him and sing to Him our appreciation for what He did to save us. Amen. All right, that's where we're going to end. James 2. Need to update my screen there. But we'll pick up there next time. Let's sing a song about, this is what I was thinking about. Flying away, man. We were quoting this earlier. I think it was Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11, I'm going to paraphrase it. Today, when you woke up, our salvation was nearer than it was before. And tomorrow, when you wake up, your salvation, our salvation, will be nearer than it was before. Every day, I guess I told Jessica, it's not what you think, it's how you think about it. You can read that verse and not let it sink in. We're a day closer now. I mean, I used to get excited. We talk about mom and dad would say, "We're going to go to Myrtle Beach." I'd be so excited. First time, I had no idea what I was going to see. That's kind of like heaven, you know. But I was so excited because I'm like, the ocean, seashells, starfish, all this stuff I'd never seen before. I was counting the days down. It's when Mom and Dad learned not to tell us we were going somewhere. How many days now, Mom? How many days now? And every day got closer and closer. And that's how I feel now when it comes to heaven. Every day, when I let it dawn on me, some days I get up and I'm a little more groggy than others. But we were talking about it just this morning. We're one day closer. Isn't that wonderful? Let's sing about it. Stand if you can.